Praise the Lord again. You can go ahead and be seated. This is our last service. Sister Linda made reference to that in 2016. It's hard to believe that a year has already come and gone, but it amazes me how fast time goes by. It seemed like when you were in grade school and high school, I don't know how your high school years went, but it seemed like it took me 40 years to get through 44 years of high school. It's just like drug. And I look back now, I was talking to some of our young people, and I said, I suppose you probably wish now you were back in high school. And they're like, oh, do I ever. Yeah, it was so easy. I didn't have to get up until 7 o'clock. I didn't have to be to school until 8:15. And I was done at 3:30, and the worst I had to do was homework, and now I got a this. I said, you know, it's amazing how life can go, how life turns on us at times. But our last service, and over the past month, we've been teaching about getting out of our comfort zones. And last Wednesday night, we spoke on the topic of God outside of our comfort zone. How many of you remember that message? Enlarging your boundaries and preparing the ground. And we went into Isaiah 54, 2 and 3, and I'd like to go into that and read that passage of Scripture. Again, I don't have a screen in front of me, so I'm just going to go ahead and assume it's behind me. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Over and over again, we read about the men and women in the Bible who did great things for God. Here we're talking about Isaiah, and he's giving a heed to the nation of Israel. Notice when I said, I didn't say great men and women, but men and women who did great things. Everyone that is mentioned in the Bible, all of the men and women that we read about in the pages of the Bible, they were normal, everyday, if I could put it that way, everyday men and women that you would meet in the marketplace and would probably not think anything about it, but these men and women who did great things for God, and God used them in a very mighty way. I love the story of Nehemiah, and we go into the Old Testament. We can read in the story of Nehemiah, which is recorded in the Old Testament, in one of the greatest eras of Christian or of the Jewish Reformation, I guess if you wanted to use that terminology, of the nation of Israel as far as restoring Israel. And not only is Nehemiah's story or a great leadership manual or a great manual for leadership, it's a great story on organization and how one individual can be responsible for organizing an entire nation. It's a great story on how to accomplish goals, but also shows us an everyday person. It shows us what God can do through the life of a man or a woman whose heart is totally and completely devoted to God. I want to encourage you during the next time, sometime within the month of January, to take and read the story of Nehemiah during those 21 days of fasting. Read the story of Nehemiah and study out this story. Nehemiah took a step out of his zone of comfort. We've been talking about getting beyond our comfort zone, getting beyond that where you can make an eternal difference for God. You see, Nehemiah was a displaced Jewish man. He lived some 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem and what we know today is Persia or modern-day Iran. So he lived in modern-day Iran, probably somewhere near and around the city of Baghdad. And he had risen to prominence as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. Now here, Nehemiah, he lived quite a comfortable life. He lived a life that may fit in the comfort of some of our lives, and he slept on really nice satin sheets, and he had probably the down pillows that were really nice and fluffy pillows. His pillow wasn't made out of straw, and he didn't sleep on burlap. He had a good life, yet one fateful day, some Jewish friends of his he ran into that had returned from a trip back to Jerusalem. He asked them a question. And sometimes when you ask questions of God, you need to be careful, because God always has a response. He asked a question: how is it with the people of Jerusalem? They responded to Nehemiah. They said, Nehemiah, it's not good. It's a mess. It's a disaster. The walls have been torn down. The gates have been burned with fire, and the people are living in shame and in disgrace. They have left the ways of our fathers. They're not abiding by the religious tenets of the Word of God. And when Nehemiah heard this, it was as if someone kicked him right in the gut. It swept him off his feet, and it swept him onto his knees, and he began to cry out to God. But you see, he didn't just cry out to God for a moment. Sometimes when we get ourselves in trouble, or when we get ourselves in a situation, we just want to pray for a few minutes and then God come down, fix the problem so we don't have to pray for it anymore. We live in a world, it seemingly even within the Christian world, within the church ranks, of where that if we don't get an answer from God, just like we would get an answer on Twitter or Facebook or response from God so quickly, it's like we want to just quit and give up on God. You see, Nehemiah prayed for 4 months. He prayed. Now, we're going on a 21-day fast, and that has some significance in the book of Daniel, in the life of Daniel, where that Daniel had prayed for 21 days before God gave him an answer. And Nehemiah prayed for 4 months before God showed him what to do. You see, Nehemiah refused to ignore what God was doing in his heart. He knew that God was working in his heart. And even though time, days, and weeks, and months begin to pass, he refused to ignore what God was doing, because he knew that he needed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. He would have continued to live, or he could have continued to live in luxury in Persia, but Nehemiah's heart was 1,000 miles away in Jerusalem. You see, his heart, in those 4 months of time of praying, his heart became one with God. His heart was the heart of God. And I believe that God is doing the exact same thing in his church today, in the hearts of his people. And that includes you, and that includes me. He's stirring our hearts to do something for his glory. God is calling you out to step out of your zone of comfort, to do the unusual thing, to do perhaps the countercultural thing, to make his kingdom great. Please, I don't want you to misunderstand me in this. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a super spiritual hero. All you have to be is all you have to do is have a heart for God and a willingness to get out from where you are now and get into where God wants you to be. It may be something just as simple as getting out of your seat and walking across the room, walking across the sanctuary to talk to someone you would normally have ignored. It may be as simple as inviting your neighbor over for a simple cup of coffee, or taking a coworker to lunch because it seems like things in their life aren't going very well. Whatever it is, don't be afraid to step out of your zone of comfort, as Nehemiah did, and do great things for the Almighty God. God is looking. God is looking for men and women who have a heart for Him and who want to take their lives to the next level. We spoke about this last year going into our fast, going to the next level. Those who want to step out of the maze of mediocrity and live for something that is much bigger and much larger than themselves. God is preparing you. God is preparing this church for something you have never seen before. And we need to arrange our lives and to shift some things for what is coming. God has given this church a vision. And I know sometimes God gives us visions in our lives. Joel speaks in his book in the Old Testament of the last days that young men shall dream dreams and old men shall see visions. But understand some visions here. We have to clarify, just because it's a good vision doesn't mean it's a God vision. Get your heart prepared. Get your mind prepared. I want to ask you, are you wasting preparation time with people who aren't going anywhere in their life? No such thing. There's no such thing as being over-prepared. It pays to be prepared, and I believe that the next 21 days that we're going into, that God is seeking for us to prepare ourselves. It's a time to consecrate ourselves to get ready for what God is about to do. This message tonight, I would like to title this, I've titled this, Into the Deep, Finding Faith Beyond Our Comfort Zone. Listen, it's so easy to take and try to live within our zone of comfort and have faith. But God is saying, I want you to get out into the deep. I want you to get out to where you're uncomfortable. I want you to get out to where that I am, so that you have to depend upon me and not upon yourselves. You see, when you prepare for the next level, one thing that we have to expect, and I went over some of this last year at the beginning of our fast, we need to understand that the enemy that we are facing is going to fight back. We must learn to shift. We must learn to shift from emotion. So many times we get caught up in the human emotion of things. We must learn to shift from emotion into principle thinking whenever we prepare to go higher. We can't live on emotion. We have to live on godly, biblical principle. When you've gone through so much change, people will ask and people will do whatever they can do to test you. So expect other people around you as you begin to change into what God is calling you to be and to become, that people are going to begin to test you. And the moment that you decide to get everything together for God, watch how much the opposition responds to that. You see, when you're under attack, it's not if, it's when you're under attack, there's still an opportunity in that attack. If you're successful on the next level, also know we have to know how to communicate on that level. Not just communicate with one another, but communicate with God. Also, appearance matters. You say, well, you know, understand, you know, I come to church. I like to come to church comfortable. You know, I do too. I like to wear my house shoes. I got these nice fur-lined Crocs that my wife bought me. And I got these nice flannel pajama pants. And I got all kinds of T-shirts and flannel shirts. And that'll look really nice, but it doesn't fit for church. Sometimes, and you can just tune me out if you want to, but I can say it over and over and really loud and make it hard for you. And if you're sitting there with your ears, your fingers in your ears, we're all going to know you're tuning it out. Sometimes we come to church and we look like we just crawled out from underneath our pickup truck. I just want to tell you that appearance matters. You come down to the altar. We want people to smell the nice altar, smell the nice incense burning up, not diesel fuel. I'm not picking on you diesel truck guys, okay? I know you'll be out there after church working under your truck just to get it started so you can get home. I own diesel vehicles too. And it always amazes me when I'm trying to be sold on diesel trucks. Oh, you got to get a diesel. They last so much longer. Then why are we always working on them? I got a 2001 Chevy pickup truck that I've never worked on the motor one time in 17 years. Some of you Ford guys have gone through 12 trucks. I'm starting some fighting here. This is how many Ford fans do we have out there? Yeah. Craig, I will give you credit, bro. You wear a truck out like nobody else wears a truck out. Now, your dad in front of you, he's gone the other way now. He's gone for all that sport and fancy stuff. You get in it, you push a button, and the mirrors go out. And then they go out again. And then they wrap around and they take your food out of the drive-through window and put it right back in your vehicle. I'm just picking on Brother Glenn. Hey, listen, I drive a Ford too if it wouldn't break down every other. We're not even going to get into Dodge. Oh, Lord. When you're under attack by the Ford and the Dodge. No, I'm just kidding. When you're under attack, there's still an opportunity in that attack. This all started with appearance matters, didn't it? That's where I went off track. I'm sorry. I'll get back on track here. I'll get back to my notes here. See what happens when I get off my notes. Appearance matters. Dress like you have destiny and purpose for your life. I remember years ago my father telling me, he said, son, you want to be successful, dress like you're going to be successful. I always thought, well, that's kind of dumb because I wore blue jeans and Western shirts to church all the time and cowboy boots. I won't give up my cowboy boots, though. I told him that. I said, I'll give up my blue jeans and my Western shirt, but can I still wear my cowboys? I think somewhere in the scripture I could probably prove that that's biblical. I'm not for sure, but I mean, Adam and Eve had skins of animals. Doesn't necessarily say that they did or didn't cover their feet with alligator. I don't know. But I'm off my notes again. Dress like you have destiny and purpose in your life. You see, we need to be prepared to shift from the emotional side of life to the principle side of life. Principle driven and not emotionally driven. Prepare to dress like you're going to the next level. Paul learned, when you look at Paul, he learned different languages because he knew the time would come when he would need to help someone that spoke that language. Are you prepared? Let me ask you, are you prepared when you pray and you ask God to answer prayers? Are you prepared for your answered prayers? So many times we pray over and over and over, and I think sometimes we would be totally surprised if God answered our prayers because we're totally not ready for that. What are you believing God for? What do you believe in God for in your life tonight? Can you communicate with people who don't look like you or who don't talk like you? See, all of these things may be required for you and I to get to the next level. You see, everybody wants to pastor, but pastoring has been done over and over again. And everybody wants to pastor, but not everybody wants the responsibility of that. So whenever you ask yourself this question, we ask ourselves, sometimes here at Calvary Gospel Church, are we building a monument or a building, or are we building a movement or a revolution? You should be looking for ways to be different in this next level. You see, if this next level that we're going into, that I believe God desires us to go into, is no different than this level, then there's nothing different between the two. Do we understand that? God is calling us to do some groundbreaking, some revolutionary, and some impactful things that's going to change lives and make a difference. I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 for a minute. The text tells us it's the 11th month of the 40th year after Israel left Egypt, and they're at the plains which Israel stand there, where they're standing there. It's only 11 days' journey from Israel to Mount Horeb, And we could remember that it was around this mountain that God first appeared to Moses, and we need to understand that God took Moses out for 40 years, and he wandered in the wilderness, and he watched sheep and goats and all kinds of other things, no doubt. But it was during those 40 years that God was working on Moses. God was transforming Moses. He was also working on Pharaoh in those 40 years. He was working on Egypt. He was working on the children of Israel. But also God was showing Moses exactly where he was going to bring the children of Israel at some point. So you need to understand that. So the Lord said that he had seen with his eyes what his people are going through, and God told them, you've stayed around this mountain long enough. I believe that we're moving into the next level. It doesn't matter how long we've stayed here. God wants us to pass through the place we are now to a place that he has in his mind. And everyone has life in their promised land. Everyone has life that God has for them in the will that he has laid out for their lives. Last week I talked about blueprints, how that we have a blueprint for our life. There's a place for everybody. There's a blueprint for everybody. But unfortunately, some people will not reach that place because they won't fulfill the promise that God has for them in their lives. And the reason they won't reach that is because they don't want to change. You see, most people, we can talk about change, and when we talk about it, some people start to panic. In the beginning of the year, as we go into this next year, we're going to have, and it happens all the time, we sit down and we take out our pen and our paper and we start making New Year's resolutions. You know why so many of those resolutions don't work? Because we don't want to change. That's what it boils down to. You say, well, I don't have the discipline to. That's because you don't want to. And 21 days, it's determined. We mentioned this last week. 21 days it takes for people to change their habits. You want to change your habit? That's why I look at this fast going into these 21 days. And this is a reset, a total life reset for many of us. I don't want, as we go into the beginning of this year, there are a lot of things that I believe that God has been dealing with me and working with me on, and there's some things that we have to change. We have to change. We have to step out in. We can go out and we can read in the vestibule all day long about our vision and mission statement, but we got to get out and make that happen. That's what's going to have to happen. We have to get out, and we have to get out of our present condition. We have to get out of where we are. I'm tired of the same results. Sometimes when we look at our lives, there's diseases that cannot be cured because we won't change our lifestyle. I've got aunts and uncles that have all kinds of this problems and all kinds of different conditions and health because they won't change their lifestyle. They're diabetic, and they sit down and eat a whole pie and a whole cake and peanut brittle and all this kind of stuff, and yet they complain about what is happening and the symptoms, but the change is in you. You have to determine, I'm going to change my lifestyle. And as a result of changing my lifestyle, my diet, then maybe my health will change. There's some problems in our lives, and we allow problems, and we deal with some of these problems over and over and over again. And the reason that we're always broke is because we won't change our lifestyle and get out and find a job. Some of you can say amen to that. Some of you can say oh me to that. But you see, until you change your lifestyle, you're always going to take and have problems. You see, Israel lived in the same lifestyle for 400 years of habit that they had developed. It's hard for me to imagine this, 400 years plus of habit. They were comfortable where they were, and that's what caused them to fail to enter into the promised land. They were comfortable, and they had a big, huge problem of unbelief. You see, when we read about unbelief, I think one of the greatest passages in the scripture about unbelief is found in Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. And Jesus, and he went out from where he had come to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to preach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these great things?" They understood that there was something different about him. They understood that he had some great words of wisdom. And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? But wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Yeah. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They were offended at him, Pastor Thomas. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own home. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went among the villages teaching." Jesus could do no great work in Nazareth. Why is that? Because of their unbelief. You want to know sometimes why God can't do great works in your life? It's right there. Unbelief. They simply refused to believe that this Jesus, who had grown up in their town, who maybe had made their rocking chair, could ever be their Messiah. And when you look back at Israel, what caused Israel to fail in entering into the promised land? Unbelief. But there's another thing that caused them to fail as well, Pastor Thomas, and that was sin. You see, the Israelites had problems in resisting sin. You want to know, ask yourself some questions here tonight. These sermons, these Bible studies, these are to help us grow. If we're stuck where we are right now, we got to ask ourselves some of these questions. God, is it unbelief? Is that a problem? Is sin a problem in my life? When we look at sin, what is sin? Well, it's an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law, against God, and the Word of God. It's knowing what good to do and not doing anything about it. That's what James 14 says. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You see, sin's not just about the big things. It's not just about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's so much more to sin. You see, if there's any sin that is holding you back, I'm going to go so bold to say, I pray right now in the name of Jesus to loose whatever it is that's holding you back, to set you free from the bonds that have been holding you. I don't care what it is, what form it is, what spirit it is. In Jesus' name, I command it to be free. We have to take power and dominion over sin. You see, another thing that really binds us is fear. You see, when those that left Egypt, in Numbers 13, the story is found in Numbers 13, 26 through 33. I'm not going to read that, just as reference. But those that left Egypt, they didn't make it to the promised land. They made it right to the gates. They made it right to the banks of the Jordan River. All they had to do was cross the river. But they couldn't do it. You see, fear is destructive. After the good news the spies had about the promised land, they talked about giants. But they said that in their own sight, they were as like grasshoppers. You see, the greatest crisis in your life will come because of the fear of the problem, not necessarily the presence of the problem. Fear can be contagious. It can be transferred. The 10 spies transferred their fear into the entire congregation. You see, you don't need to know everything. What is revealed is for man. What is not revealed is for God. Fear can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Job said in Job 3:25, "That which I fear most has come upon me." You see, you can bring something bad to yourself because of fear. Fear can rob you of your spiritual blessings, your spiritual inheritance. Sometimes fear can be that of an unknown future. The Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about where God is calling you to. Don't be afraid of what lies ahead. It's been said that everything changes except death and taxes. Some people are feared of dying, and some people have a huge fear of the IRS. You see, every statement, even that statement's not really true, since taxes every year seem to change whenever Congress decides to vote them in a new tax plan. That was a dig on Congress, in case you didn't get that. And you can all amen that. They'll vote them in a new tax loop so the tax laws change. The same is true for our Christian life. Change is something that is inevitable. It's inevitable, and in fact, it should be invited. And if we're not inviting change into our lives, that means we're not growing. And if we're not growing, it means we're stagnant and we're dying. We should be constantly growing and changing in our spiritual life. We should be maturing and becoming more like Jesus Christ. In that maturing process, there are times when we are given new spiritual assignments. I believe that these principles found in the Word of God will help us go into our next level, into this new year, this new spiritual assignment that God has in store for us. So whatever and wherever you are at this moment in your life, I just want you to just relax, and I want you to say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. So many times we get so uptight. We have to know every minute and every detail, and God won't always give us that. God, I'm ready to move. Move me out of my zone of comfort and into this new realm of faith. This new level. God, I'm getting ready to move on, and I'm getting ready to move up. You and I are living in a time of divine transition. Not only are things changing in the world around us, people's lives are changing. God is shifting his people. He's shifting his church from the old assignment to the new assignment, and then from one sphere of influence into another, into one level of authority, into another, into one opportunity, into another. Everywhere I look, everywhere I read in our missions report around the globe, God is shifting his church, and we must prepare for that shift. He's moving his church into their position of final destiny. He's advancing us in his purpose, and he's equipping us, and he desires to equip us for greater accomplishments than we have ever known. In the midst of this transition, you may have many questions. I know I've asked God, Lord, I can feel things shifting and things changing. We read in Daniel 2:21 that he, God, changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. You see, because God does give us wisdom and knowledge about the changes in our lives, you can be sure that you and I will have everything that we need to move into our next level. We just have to have faith enough to take that step and allow God to shift us into that next level. Now, I've put together, and I'm not going to get through all of this. This is going to be in a couple parts, but I want to start in this. I've put down 10 steps that are going to help you, and they're going to help me. If we will follow these steps, they will help us through this next 21 days of transition and into the days that follow. This 21-day fast, church, I believe it's a transitional fast. It's not like the fast of last year. Yes, we still have some of the same battles that we're going to fight over and over and over again. But this year, it's a year of transition from what we once were into the beginning of a process of God's final fulfillment for His church. You see, number one that I have written down is we must be convinced of our calling. We must be convinced of the call. When God begins to take you through the process of change, we can personalize this. You must make sure you're absolutely convinced of His call on your life and secure in His purposes as He has revealed them unto you. I know this is a lot. Just put down, be convinced of the call. When you know that God has called Him, God Himself has called you, nothing can convince you otherwise. I see people that try to do things that aren't in the will of God, and they have problems and they struggle. Listen, you can hear the words resonating in your heart. This is God's plan and purpose for you. God will put it in your heart so strong that nothing can change and nothing can deter you from what God is calling you to do. If you're not convinced of the call, if you waver or hesitate about it, then every time you hit a point of discouragement or an obstacle or some difficulty in your life, if you're not 100% for sure this is what God wants you to do, then your focus on your problems will want to give up. You see, there have been times when I wasn't quite for sure of my calling, and whenever anything would come my way, I'm like, God, I don't know, maybe I'm not supposed to be here. Maybe I'm not supposed to be here. And every problem would just cause me to have more questions. But then when I got down to it and I began to pray and I began to say, God, I want you to fulfill. I want you to take and I want you to clarify. I want you to take and let me know once again. If we waver or hesitate and focus on the problems, we'll want to give up. We cannot give up. You will not overcome your challenges and pursue your destiny. Why? Because your lack of conviction. You see, there's going to be a lot of challenges as we move forward. There's going to be a lot of challenges in your life. And you're going to have to take and overcome those challenges. I can't overcome your challenges for you. You have to have a relationship with God, and you have to figure out how using His word. I can give you advice. I can preach. I can give you all of the information you need, but you have to fight the battle yourself. But a lot of times, we don't overcome our challenges and we don't pursue our destiny because our lack of conviction will lead us to abandon the mission in which God has called you to. That's why I said we have to go from emotion. Emotion says quit. You lost your job, you lost this, you lost that. Emotion says quit, but principle says I must continue to follow after God's will in my life. You see, our lack of conviction will lead us to abandon the mission. Only a deep conviction of your calling will enable you to keep going on when you face hardship. If you're going to deal with change effectively and persevere through difficulty, you must be so convinced of God's calling on your life that you will not quit no matter what comes your way. You see, this conviction, understand what this conviction is doing inside of you. This conviction is breeding determination, and determination is essential in this transition that you're going to be going through. I want to spend a little time on this next point, and I may not get any farther beyond this next point because this has had an impact on my life. Don't rely on prophetic words alone. You see, when the Lord started dealing with me years ago about ministry and starting my own business and making a huge change in my life, I sought godly counsel from my pastor and a few of my very close friends that are here tonight that I entrust, I literally trusted with my life and still do. I received their words, I received their counsel. But I was praying about this. I wanted to hear from God. Not that I had not received from counsel, not that what I received wasn't good counsel. So I asked God, I said, God, I want three different prophetic words from three different people who are not related to the topic at hand at all. I want three people, Lord, confirmed what I've been praying. None of these people I had sought out for counsel. You see, prophetic words alone are not alone. Prophetic words are not alone meant to give you direction. Understand this. When somebody comes and speaks something into your life, that's not always about direction, but it should work in conjunction with what the Holy Ghost is already doing in your life. It should be a confirmation, not a complete statement package. And so many times we get this. God, it should confirm what God is already dealing with you about. And I said, God, I want to be 100% positive when I go into this. Listen, don't pack your bags and get ready to move just because you received a prophetic word from someone out of the blue. I've seen people do that. Oh, I was at a church service and someone spoke into my life. Whatever that person spoke into your life should confirm something you've already been praying about. Don't try to stretch it or fudge it. We all like to say, well, God told me. You better be careful. Because if you change and you're following what God told you and it goes bad, who are you going to blame? All right? Now, Paul gets into this, and he gives a very good example of this in Acts 21, 10 and 12. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had a gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea, and he came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leader in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, this is an example of someone that had a prophetic word. They came, they spoke to Paul. So here we see Paul's given this prophetic word from a man named Agabus. Those that heard this word assumed it was a warning for Paul not to go. However, because Paul had been praying, this word, Paul knew what it meant because the Holy Spirit had been dealing with him previously. And we read in Acts 21, verses 22 through 24, Now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what waits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lieth ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of others, of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. For Paul, the word of prophecy was not given to him by Agabus. It was not a word of warning, but it was a word of confirmation about what he was sensing in the Spirit was lying ahead for him. God says you're going to go back to Jerusalem and you're going to take and be bound and you're going to be beaten. You're going to spend time in jail. It's going to be a rough trip. So prepare yourself for the rough trip, Paul. You see, it was a word of encouragement that God knew what trials lay ahead for Paul, and that God was preparing his heart, Paul's heart, to face them. So do not rely on just prophetic words alone, but only if they are in conjunction with what God is already working in your life. You see, I like to receive prophetic words as much as anyone else does, and I value the prophetic ministry. We've had ministers, preachers come in here before, but have preached and spoke of this church in many prophetic words and utterances. But listen, I'm not going to go change my address. I'm not going to go put my house up for sale because one person comes in and tells me, this is what God spoke to me, told me I'm supposed to tell you. So how should you respond when you receive a word from the Lord through prophecy? I want to offer up some guidelines. First of all, look for confirmation. Look for confirmation. It should always confirm. Now, it seems like whenever we start getting into extended fast, that the enemy wants to take and rear its ugly head in all different kinds of ways. And we have to be prepared for that. So when you're praying and God speaks to you about something, or maybe God reveals something to you, just be careful. Especially if it's about someone else. Remember that a prophetic word should confirm what God is saying to you, not determine it. Did you get the difference there? Okay. Look for confirmation. In other words, if a prophecy presents an entirely new idea or thought to you, then receive the word, but hold on to that until God sends another confirmation that makes its meaning more clear to you. And the reason I bring this up is because this threw me for a huge loop in my life. Okay? A caution here, don't wait too long. If God gives you confirmation after confirmation of a prophetic word and you do nothing with that clear direction, don't tempt God. Don't expect him to continue confirming his word forever. God is long-suffering, but there will come a time that after a while his spirit will begin to slowly retreat from you and from speaking to you if you ignore it too long. I remember in my own life, and I don't want to get long here, but I do want to finish with this. I was up at camp years ago, and some of you have heard this. We were at a home mission seminar, and there was 25, 30 people there maybe. I didn't want to be there, had no desire to be there. But I went there because this my mom and dad, he was the superintendent. He asked us to be there or to come, and it was our fifth wedding anniversary, I believe. So we were up there at the camp, and I wanted to go whitewater rafting, and I didn't have any desire to listen to some little bald-headed guy from Texas preach to a bunch of home missionaries, okay? That's just to tell you where I was in my life, okay? And during his preaching, he was preaching, challenging the home missionaries and stuff, and he had everybody stand up at the very end, and we all stood, and he made a statement about God calling you. And I remember, Brother Hawk, I had my head down. Now, if you know the old tabernacle, we were sitting at the very last seats in the middle section, right by the door, because my plan was when the amen was said, I was out that door and I was going whitewater rafting. Nothing was going to stop me. And he started to talk about God calling you and confirming your calling and all this. And, you know, I'm just going to be honest. I don't know why I ever challenged God the way that I did, but I did. I said, well, Lord, you know, I remember the spot when I was 15 years old, I believe, that you called me into the ministry. And it's right here in this tabernacle. It's right up front, right in the left corner. I could take you to the right exact spot where I laid that night. And I said, Lord, I don't know. I'm so far away from that moment. It's so many years ago, God. I don't know if you still want me to preach. I'm working as a plumber, and I don't really have any desire to preach, God. But, Lord, if that's really what you want me to do in my life, then you better let me know this today before I leave here, or I'm going to walk away from it, and I'm not going to pursue a life of ministry as far as preaching, because I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want a pastor, didn't want to preach. I remember praying that, okay? Now, that was a challenge, probably a stupid thing to do, but I did it, okay? Not advocating that you do that. And I no more got those words out of my mouth. Actually, I didn't speak them out of my mouth. I just thought those words. So when you talk about God reading your thought and the intents of your heart, he can definitely do that. And I no more got those thoughts out of my head than I felt a hand go on my forehead and begin to pray. And when I asked God, I used the statement, God, as you called me all those years ago, is this calling still for real in my life? And the first thing out of that man's mouth was, as I called you all those years ago, I call you again today. I'm telling you, folks, I got angry. I got mad. I thought, what in the world did you just do? That was the dumbest thing you could have ever have challenged God on. Okay, now we're talking about prophetic word here. It blew me away. I didn't know how to feel. Everybody afterwards, they come up, they're congratulating you, and I'm thinking, I'm never going to get to go rafting. I remember my dad was so excited. He's like, son, you want to preach Sunday morning? And I'm like, are you kidding me? Do you know what's going on inside my heart right now, Dad? No! I don't want to preach Sunday morning. And you know what I did? For 13 years of my life, I shut God out. I come to church. I knew how to act. I knew what to do. I knew how to fake it. I knew how to walk out the doors and not feel and everybody think I'm a hypocrite. Listen, I played the games, and finally God said, I'm done. So when you mess around with a prophetic word, you better be careful. Because it was 13 years later that my pastor got up and preached a message. And I never will forget it. And it was during that message, it was titled Last Chances. And soon as he started to preach it, there didn't have to be another person in the building. I knew that God was coming down on me and coming down hard. And at the very end of that message, a prophetic word went out. And as I was fighting in my mind and fighting in my spirit while he was preaching those words, the words that came out was, as all those years ago, I called you. I call again tonight. But I will not call again. You see, we have to be careful. You see, God is an awesome God. God is a loving God. He can do so many great things in our lives. But if we mess around with God too long, God can say, okay, I'm done. I'm done. And some of us have been sitting in the same spot for so long, and God say, would you please just move? And we won't move because we don't want to leave that comfort. And God is saying, I am moving on. You've been around this mountain long enough, Israel. I'm moving on with or without you. So let's stand to our feet, and I'll finish this series in the next few services. But you see, God is urging his church to step boldly into its purpose. I'm so glad that God never gave up on me. I'm so glad that so many of you here, some of our elder saints, I'm forever grateful because you never stop praying. But you see, God is saying, listen, I'm ready to move. Are you going to move with me? Are you going to move with me? Is there challenges? Yes. Every time I get up to preach, it goes through my mind. I struggle. I'm not the best of preachers. I may not be the best of pastors, but I'm saying, God, help me. Just help me, God. I'm ready. I'm willing to fulfill whatever it is that you would have me to do, God, and you're going to have to help me because I'm far, far, far out of my zone of comfort. I believe that God is calling so many of us here tonight. So I'm just going to open up this altar. I don't want you to come because of an emotional plea or anything. I want you to come because you want to make a difference in your life with God. We want to submit ourselves entirely over to God. He's not going to work the way he wants to work if we refuse to submit to him. So what about it tonight, church? God is urging his church to step boldly into its purpose. He's urging you to step boldly into the calling on your life. Maybe it's something he called you years ago, and perhaps you're still struggling with tonight. I don't know what's going on inside of your mind and in your heart. But God is saying, church, I'm soon to come. I'm coming back so soon, and I'm making final preparation. We're moving into our final position. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Let's just pray tonight and say, Lord, God, whatever, if there's any unbelief in my life, God, Lord, I've gone through so many periods of doubt and unbelief, Lord, but you've always been there, Lord. Fearful, Lord, I've been afraid so many times, Lord, to step in to your will, Lord. God, take away our fear, Lord. Take away our unbelief, God. Lord, if there's any sin, Lord, in our lives, God, I pray, Lord, that you purge us, Lord, from our sin. Lord, I pray for each and every brother and sister here tonight, God, that may be struggling, finding your will, God. Lord, help them, God, in these next 21 days as we enter into 21 days of change. God, as we enter into this time, Lord, that you would purge us, Lord, that you would change us, God, that you would change us, God. I desire, Lord, a change.